You know, back in the day, now I don't know who's old enough to remember the day, okay? Now, Glenn, you're for sure old enough, you and Phil, because I can remember the day, all right? There was a song that came out that the song we just sang kind of gives the answer to. And it's like, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. Y'all know it? Okay. And it says, Lord, we don't need another mountain. You know, we don't need another ocean to cross because we got plenty of those. We don't need prairies. We don't need grain fields. What we need is love. So today's passage, that song, and today's passage kind of answers that a little bit or speaks into that. And you know, that song was a prayer. Did you know that? Lord, you know, give us love. We need love. We don't need, you know, more mountains and cornfields. We got enough of those. We need some love. And so today in Ephesians, the passage is Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 21 or 14 through 21. And it's a prayer by Paul for the church. Okay? Just like that was a prayer for the world. Do you know what was going on when that song was written? Do you know? Glenn knows. Don't pay attention to Glenn. Glenn has lived it. Sorry. He's still living it today, unfortunately. Okay? It was written in 1964. Okay? John Kennedy was killed in 63, November 22nd, 1963. And then in August, October of 64 is when Vietnam escalated. 53,000 Americans lost their lives, right? What the world needs now is more love. But the Father's love is deep enough. So anyway, we'll talk about that, right? And Paul, you know, Paul is a big picture guy. He is. And this passage is very big picture. And Paul is generally positive, right? So he talks about life's details often from a big picture viewpoint and a positive viewpoint. And we sometimes have to interpret, what are you saying to me, right? Now, a couple of weeks ago, or even a week ago, I was tired of the rain. And I started to complain a lot about the rain in Houston. I don't know about y'all, okay? But 3 weeks, it just rained and it rained. I looked at my grass, I looked at my flowers. I mean, Lord, we need sunshine. What Houston needs now, Lord, is sunshine. You know, so I complain about the rain. And Paul says, you know, Alan, God loves everybody. I'm like, okay, but still, I'm worried about the rain. All right? God sends his rain on the just and the unjust, and his sun and his and the sun on the good and the evil. Like, I know, Paul, but my plants need some sunshine, right? You know, what's Paul saying? It's a big picture response, but it's applied right to my daily life. Okay, Alan? There's a reason we have rain. It's going to come when it comes. And you shouldn't worry about those plants so much. They're going to grow. Okay? They're a gift from God anyway. Okay? Stop complaining, Alan. Instead of saying it like that, he brings a big picture to play. And this passage today is big picture. And it's positive, too. All right? Super positive. But it speaks to some details, some issues going on in the church and surrounding the church. So let me read it for you, and then we'll talk about the details. Ephesians 3, I'm going to start with verse 14. We're going to read to the end of the chapter, okay? And I read in the New King James. So Dean was nice enough to put the YouVersion in the New King James today, okay? For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, to Jesus Christ, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul's prayer for the church. So let's talk about the details a little bit and see if we can discover, you know, what Paul has for us. Before we do that, let's pray. Paul prayed, let's pray. Lord God, thanks for your word that speaks to our hearts. Thanks that we have it, that you communicate with us. And Father, I would ask that today you would speak to me, you would speak to us here at Creekside, to those that may be watching or listening online, Lord, that you would use your word in our hearts for your glory. And we are grateful, Father God. We don't take it lightly, the depth of your love for us seen in Jesus Christ. Help us to understand it more, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the why of the prayer. We want to talk about the why, the content, and the outcome. Three movements here, okay? The why of the prayer. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, or every family in heaven and earth, is named. For this reason. Now, the gospel at this time was advancing into Gentile territory. Paul was a Jew that started over in Israel, right? And it was advancing into Gentile territory. And so there were Jews that had been dispersed all throughout the area, right? And so Paul would go to them. They would trust Christ. He would talk to the Gentiles. The Gentiles would trust Christ. And they would begin to come together. And these are two people with different value systems, different habits, different ways of life, okay? They were different cultures, and they're being brought together into the church, into one family, as it were. Now, this is a recipe for conflict, right? And I think that's what Paul's concern is. Paul says, let me just read, he says that earlier, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. That's Ephesians 3:6, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And he goes on to say that God is using the church composed of Jews and Gentiles, people from all sorts of different backgrounds, okay? He's using them to declare the manifold or the multicolored wisdom of God to principalities and powers in heavenly places, which is according to his eternal purpose, all right? So the church, composed of Jews and Gentiles, okay, of black and white, of male and female, of Democrats and Republicans, whatever it is, okay, together, they're given a testimony to people in heavenly places, right? It's significant. It's significant. And it's according to God's eternal purpose. So what we do here today is related to God's eternal purpose. I'm very purpose-oriented. Some people are not as purpose-oriented. I could preach this based upon purpose, you know, your purpose in life. God has a purpose for what's going on in Creekside. He has a purpose for what's going on in the church in South Montgomery County, in North Montgomery County, in Texas. He has a purpose. in Albania, over in Mali, okay, in Kenya, in the Republic of Georgia. He has a purpose, right? And that purpose is achieved through people from different cultural backgrounds. They come together as one to bring glory to him, okay? So that's the issue. And Paul, you know, why is this important to him? And here I am. I'm sorry, folks. This is like four 30-minute sermons, okay? So I'm not going to keep you for 2 hours, okay? But why is it important to him? Because every family in the earth, he's the father of every family in the earth, okay? They get their name from God. Everybody, in some way, we carry the image of God. We all, everybody, every human, regardless of color, regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, whatever, we carry the image of God in some way, okay? I mean, we all do. Whatever that means, we carry it, all right? God, you know, my grandkids just arrived last night from Denver, 4 out of the 10 that we have, right? And they carry part of who I am. And when I see them, I love them, and I care for them. Even when they're crazy, even when they disobey, I still love them. I discipline them. I try to train them, but I love them because they're mine, right? They carry a part of me, and every person that's created, that exists today, carries a part of God in his or herself. For that reason, Paul says, I want your church to be unified, okay? You know, another reason, God is good. God does good to everybody. He's like, you know, I do good to all my grandkids. He does good to everybody. Psalm 145 talks about it. His tender mercies, his compassion, his grace is over all of his works. God feeds everybody. He does good to everybody. Now, there is, you know, there's common grace. We need to understand that. That when I eat something, it's because God created it. He put it there. He made it. Today I was driving, I'm going to run way out of time. When he made it, we're just on 4.1. When I was coming over today, and the sun was shining. It was beautiful. And the crepe myrtles over on Woodlands, Grogan's Mill were all in bloom. And everything was manicured well. But I thought, how, this is so nice. This is a gift from God. These crepe myrtles in bloom that I get to enjoy on my trip, it's a gift from God. And not only do I get to enjoy it, everybody that drives by gets to enjoy it. His goodness is over all creation. And Paul says there's another thing, and we just sang about it. God in Christ was reconciling the world unto himself. God's desire is that everybody, the world, Jews, Gentiles, are reconciled to him. This is the why Paul teaches, praises prayer. That's who God is. And I read something this week from a guy, a theologian, Miroslav Volf. I don't know if any of y'all, he's a cool guy. You should read some from him. He's somewhat more liberal than we are, but he's from Croatia. His family suffered a lot during the Balkan Wars over there. But he says, you know, God is not a lonely God. Maybe if you can't remember anything from this message, remember, God is not a lonely God. He exists in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when I trust Christ, I'm invited into that community, right? But that community is just not Alan, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? It's not a foursome, right? When I trust Christ, it necessarily brings me in to community with others that have trusted Jesus Christ, right? God is not a lonely God. He is the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. And when I trust him, I'm brought into that community. Okay, there's no getting around that. And I think that Paul understands that. And he says, oh, brothers and sisters, Jews and Gentiles, you guys from Turkey, you guys from Israel, you guys from Galatia, from Ephesus, from Greece, from Rome, okay? We're all under the same God. So I'm going to pray this prayer for you. And I think that's the, you know, there was an issue. There's a couple of issues here. One is harmony within the church, right? That we got to get along with each other. Right. The other is we're taking the gospel into a world that's different than us, too. You know, I've got to go to people that are not like me, that have different values, different cultural habits. They're not like me. And I've got to take the gospel. I don't have to. I mean, that's what God's asking me to do, is to take the gospel to them. But I don't like those people, Lord. In fact, I don't even, it's not that I don't like them. I really don't like them. Almost to the point of hate. And these people that I hate, I've got to take the gospel to. So it's a problem, right? So these people that I don't like, they're created in the image of God. You know, Paul and James, I love reading James and Peter and John, but James, when I read this, I think he learned this straight from Jesus, right? We're just reading kind of what Jesus was telling them. He's talking about our tongue, the way we talk, right? And the things that come out of it, and we need to learn to control our tongue. And he says, and you probably know the verse, but he says, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison, all right? With it, we bless God and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Okay. So we curse those outside, and then we expect to take the gospel to them and them to listen to us. Doesn't make sense. And Paul says, you know what? God's got a purpose for you. And he's using the church as the light of his glory. And so you need to get along. And you're also taking the gospel out to those people you don't like very much. So you need to kind of deal with that. Now, I'm being pretty direct. Paul was up here and he was positive, okay? The whole family of heaven and earth is named. So now the content of the prayer, three requests in general, I think. The first is that we would be strengthened with might in our inner person so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. I put those two together, okay? This is my number one prayer request for myself. When somebody says, how can I pray for you, Alan? My first thing is that God would strengthen me in my inner person, that he would work in my heart, that he would make me strong inside. Pray that for me. That's more important than anything. All right. And, you know, we know that our inner person, our hearts, that's kind of the control center of what goes on, right? The way we respond comes out of our heart. We know that. Jesus taught that to his disciples. Then he says that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith. And, you know, it's a 24/7 dwelling. That gives the idea of 24/7. He would be there all the time. Paul's talking to believers, and we know that the Holy Spirit's inside of us, right? But he says that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, that there would not be a moment in your life when Christ isn't there, all right? We'll see a little bit more about this in a minute. But through faith, and I think faith has at least two issues here, two aspects. The first is that Christ doesn't dwell in our heart because of what we do. It is not earned, right? He loves us in spite of what we do. And a lot of times we think that love is earned, or that we show love to people that deserve it. And so, you know, we need to understand that Christ is in our hearts, not because of what we do, but because of what he does, right? And God says, the scripture says, God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble, right? He draws near to people that are humble. And when we say, God, here I am. Look at me. Look how cool I am. Look what I've done, right? Look at our culture. Look at our church. Look at our family. You know, of course, we deserve for you to dwell in our hearts. So come on in, right? God's like, no, he resides there. Christ resides there through faith. The other thing is sometimes Christ living in your heart is hard. I said that wrong, but when Christ dwells in our heart, you know, he doesn't really put up with divided loyalties. Jesus said, whoever doesn't forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, what is it in my life, Alan, that keeps Christ from being in my heart? Do I have a divided loyalty? Am I loyal to something else? Is it money? Is it grandkids? Is it comfort? Is it America? What is it that I value more than Jesus? Because he may ask me to do something that's hard. And if I've got a divided loyalty, I may say, no, Lord, I can't do that because I've got these obligations. The other thing is, you know, Jesus, I'm going to ask Jeff. Jeff's going to preach the rest of the sermon. You didn't know that, Jeff. He's going through the parables, right? And this isn't a parable, but he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure in a field, right? And what does he do? He goes and sells all that he has, so that he can go and buy that field and experience the kingdom of God. It's like a pearl of great price, right? And I find it, and I want it, right? It's so beautiful, unique, valuable. I sell everything I have. He says, that's what the kingdom of God is like. And the idea is there something in our life that we're holding on to that keeps us from experiencing the kingdom of God? That's a very legitimate question that all of us should be asking myself every day. Alan, what are you holding on to? What is it that keeps you, all right, from being 100% committed to Jesus, right? Are you willing to sell all that you have? Are you willing to forsake all that you have to be my disciple? The cool thing is Jesus says you do it, but you get back 100-fold. And I'm not doing prosperity gospel, right? It's like I may die in prison, but he somehow gives us what we need and what we enjoy because he's a good God. So Christ dwells in our heart through faith. And sometimes we may not go. We may not invite that person in. We may not share what we have, all right? We may have a viewpoint that person doesn't deserve to be here, right? Because it requires me to give up something. Yes or no? Okay. Y'all tired of being preached at? My little grandson said, don't preach to me today, Pop. Well, I don't want you preaching to me. I said, well, but still, Alan, what is it that you're holding on to that causes you not to love people that are not like you? To show love towards people that are not like you. Then he says, the second request, we got to hurry, is that we would grasp the love of Christ. We would hold on to it. We would understand it to such a way that it just becomes ours. We've embraced the love of Christ, that you, rooted and grounded in love, together with all the saints, might be able to comprehend what is the length and the breadth, the width and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of Christ, right? That you could comprehend it, to know the love of Christ. That's his prayer for us. You know, how many, there's 352 quintillion gallons of water in the ocean, all right? That's equivalent to about 50 billion gallons of water for every person on the earth, okay? That's how much. Lake Conroe has 150 billion gallons in Lake Conroe, so that's one-third of Lake Conroe for every person on earth. That's how big the ocean is, all right? But I just thought about that. Right? And somebody kind of measured it. And so, you know, okay, now we've got knowledge. And the love of God surpasses knowledge. It is it's vast. And I think that's what Paul's trying to say here. I think he's just saying it's huge. It's vast. And you just can't imagine how it is. And I want you to experience it, to grasp it, okay? To know it, to experience it in your life. And Joey, we sang about that some today, about what God did on the cross for us through his son. We should sing it again, Joey, and think about it. Really, the vastness of God's love that I've experienced. You know, Paul says that, the love of God has been poured into our hearts. And it's like he's filled us up out of this vast reservoir that's so immense, it's so cool. I think with a goal that it comes out of us towards one another. You know, Paul says it's important that we understand what love is. Going back to this song, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Now, when that was written, I was 12 years old. When it came out, I was 12 years old. And when I thought about love, okay, you can imagine what I thought about at the time, okay? But it was still, you know, I had a girlfriend. I didn't have a girlfriend, you know, at that time. I wished I did, though. But love, you know, it was kind of free love going on in the 60s. And it was all, but still, what is love? I used the definition that when we were in Albania, we trained people to try to help them understand. It helps me even today. And love is something that goes on inside of my heart, an internal characteristic of the heart, a characteristic of the heart that leads me to give myself in a sacrificial way for the good of another person, regardless of or without regard to the cost to me, without regard to the merit of the other person, and without regard to the answer that I'm going to get back. So I give myself in a sacrificial way for the good of another person, regardless of the cost to me, the merit of him or her, and the answer that I receive back. You know, and Paul says that God demonstrated his love towards us, that when we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. All right. And he says, for scarcely will a righteous man die. Yet even for a good man, someone would ever dare to die. But God demonstrated his love even when we were sinners. Christ died for us. And then he talks about being reconciled. And if we were enemies, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more than having been reconciled, we'd be saved by his life. We were enemies of God. We weren't just ungodly. We were his enemies, right? And he died for the world. He's reconciling the world to himself. And some people say, no, I don't want it. He says, okay, I still died for you. All right. You were my enemy. It cost me everything. And you're probably going to say no. But my love for you, it's there. You just have to receive it. You know, the depth, the height, the width, the breadth of the love of God. And the last request is that you would be filled with the fullness of God. And I love that, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. That we would, the fullness of God, that we would be filled with that. And when we're full, it goes out. It comes in, it's just full up. So God is using us as agents of his love towards one another. So those Gentiles that you don't like, oh, church in Ephesus, all right? God died for them regardless of how good they were or bad they were. He died for them, you know, even though it was cost him everything. And he died for them even though they may tell him no, right? He gave his life because he's trying to reconcile. He's through Christ, he's bringing peace into the world. Then he ends with, so the why, God is the father of every family on earth, right? The ultimate father. The content of the prayer is that we would be strengthened in our hearts, that Christ could dwell in our hearts through faith, right? That we could begin to grasp the awesomeness, the coolness, the vastness of the love of God, and that we'd be filled with the fullness of God, which implies that we show it, we turn around, and we love others, right? The same person that's the father of every family, we have the same attitude towards the world that he does, right? We're filled with his fullness. The result is that now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that he works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ in all generations forever and ever. This isn't just a throwaway benediction. Excuse the term. We just kind of tack it on to the end because we need a benediction to say bye, right, or to kind of sum things up. You know, I think it connects what's going on now to the future, right? It's that we begin to be connected and to bless God and to glorify God by a vision of what's going on. And the picture I had in my mind is, imagine that there's going to be a great community center, an awesome building that's going to be built, right? That's going to benefit the community. And it's had some great architects that have designed it. And people have fed into it. And we've gotten input from all these folks. And we've got this beautiful picture that's envisioned of something that's going to be realized tomorrow in the future, right? And we just are confident it's going to happen. So what do? We have a ribbon cutting, right? And everybody gets together and they put the ribbon and they talk about what's happened and who's put into it and how cool it's going to be when it happens. And so we cut the ribbon to dedicate it. And you can imagine some mayor saying, now unto those engineers, right, and those architects and those community development folks, and all you guys that built into this, how cool is it going to be when it comes around? It's so cool, we can just begin to celebrate it right now. And I think that's what Paul's doing right here. Now, to him who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is at work in the church. You know, so we pray that we be strengthened with might in our inner persons through His Spirit. And through the Spirit that's working in us, God can do, and or is going to do, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And to Him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever. To me, this brings us all the way back to what Paul's talking about. God is bringing people from different ethnicities, different colors, different family backgrounds into the church through Jesus Christ, and the church composed of all these different folks are bearing witness to the manifold wisdom of God, the multicultured, colored wisdom of God, to principalities and powers. That's beyond my imagination, what that really means, what's going on in realms that I cannot see. So, but God is able to do more than we can ever imagine. So, do we need more love? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Or is there enough love to go around? Is there more than enough love? Is there a love that never ceases, that's uncontained, available right now? And I think what the world needs is the world needs the church to attach itself to this love, to know the love of Christ, and that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, that the church would be full of the fullness of God. And then this love that the world wants, they're going to see right there, right? And it's available for everybody. It's there. I forgot what I was going to say. Sorry. I can just quit there. It's 11:03. Honestly, I had a good sentence and I just forgot what it was. Sorry. Getting old is hard sometimes. And you're not supposed to end the message this way. You know, how should we do this? How are we strengthened with might in our inner persons? Right? That's for Dean to talk about later on, and for you guys to talk about in your cell groups and with each other. How do we have a spiritual conversation with God? It's important. It's something we should think about. But I would just encourage us to this week as we go out to think about this, right? To think about the love of God and how cool it is and how it's available to every person. All right? And I like to see God in things, in the crepe myrtles, in the flowers, in the sun, in the rain. To begin to see God as the Father of every family on earth that does good to everybody. And for me, that helps me to begin to see that God loves us all. And whether they're believers or unbelievers, He's still blessing them, right? And then, for me, how do I respond to that? He's taught me how to do it through the gospel. And it's hard to do sometimes, right? But it's just a terrible closing, but still, because I forgot what I was going to say, sorry. But still, something for us to think about, the goodness of God, right? And the greatness of what he's doing through the church and through Creekside, too. I don't think this is an issue for Creekside. I really don't. I don't think this is an issue for Creekside. It's kind of like, Alan, why are you talking to us about this? I just think you guys have you just welcome anybody, and there's no problem with unity here. But there is kind of a problem going on. It circulates. Facebook, right? Social media, people. It's something for us, the church, to be careful with. But let me close with prayer, okay? Lord God, thanks that you've died for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you sent him, that we might live, even when we were helpless, when we were ungodly, when we were alienated against you. You sent him to die for us. And Father, help us to somehow grab hold of that, the fullness of what that means, Father God, because it's beyond our imagination, and there's so many other things that draw our attention away, and you know that. And so we say, Lord, help us. We need your help, Father. We know we don't deserve it, but we ask you for it. And Father, we pray for Kennedy and what's going on in Kenya. We pray for Gia, what's going on in the Republic of Georgia, for Mali, what's going on there, Albania, other places. Lord, we pray for them that they would realize this, that they would be strong in their inner persons, that they would be able to grasp the love of Christ and to be full of you, Father God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember what I was going to say. I'm sorry. Okay. 3 minutes, okay? All right. The title of this sermon was Me, the Church, and the Fullness of God. Right? This was a prayer for the church. All right? But it's Christ dwell in your hearts. He's talking to individuals right there. And the church is composed of individuals. And it's good that Creekside be a church. You know, Gateway Baptist Church, that's a church people look at. They see the love of God every Saturday down there. They do, okay? As a church, it's good that we put this together. But the church is composed of individuals. And so Alan, you need to put a mirror up there and look at yourself, right? And are you reacting to the world around you in the same way that you're asking the church to react to the world around them, all right? So not only is this to the church, God's working through individuals along with the church. That's what I was going to close with. So this applies to each one of our lives, too. It applies to Alan. I can tell you that. So anyway, God bless you. Now to him. No, I'm not going to throw away a benediction. Dean, pray for Dean. I don't know if I remember to pray for Dean. He's traveling back tomorrow from Tennessee. No, he got his flight changed. How cool is that? Okay, so anyway, Dean's traveling back today or tomorrow, and then he'll be back with you next week. So blessings on y'all.